All right. So we're going to, as we did last week, we're going to attempt to get through another chapter of the book of Job. And in the times that we're living in, I feel it's interesting how the book of Job is so appropriate because of so much struggle, so much affliction, suffering that people are going through, and the fact that Christians are not immune from suffering. Christians are not set apart unto God so that we would never suffer or experience any hardship. I remember when I first got saved, hearing someone share the gospel with an unbeliever and said, if you get saved, your whole life's going to change and it's going to be, God's just going to be good for you. It's just going to be good. And while we know that all things do work together for the good of those that love God, that was not the context in what they were sharing. The unbeliever didn't know Romans 8. So the unbeliever was thinking, well, if I come to Jesus, everything going to change. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. And we know that nothing could be farther from the truth. as it is in most cases, when you accept Christ, especially in some hostile nations, when you accept Christ, your family walks away, disowns you, won't have anything to do with you. And some people are persecuting you, some even are seeking to kill you, all because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So we come to the book of Job chapter 4. I won't take long, hopefully. And we're going to deal with Eliphaz, which is the most prominent, probably the oldest figure of Job's three friends, namely because he goes first, but also in Job 42 and verse 7, the scripture says, and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. God names Eliphaz. He didn't name the other two, but he named Eliphaz. It's just like when God showed up in the garden looking for Adam and Eve. He didn't say Eve. He just said, Adam, where are you? He didn't say Eve, where are you? He said Adam, the one responsible, the one who bore the most weight, right? And so Eliphaz is the most prominent one here, probably the spokesman and the eldest among them. So he goes first in verses 1 and 2. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will he become weary? Will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? And so as we start this, many scholars, as I was studying this, some fall on the side of that Eliphaz is quite hostile to Job in his first remarks. Others fall in the camp that he's being gentle with Job in the manner that he answered him. The English version would say, will you become impatient? If one attempts a word with you, will you become impatient? As Job in chapter 3, if you remember, he had gone off. He cursed the day of his birth. He was upset. He was troubled. He was dismayed. And he was even wishing that God would have taken his life. And so Eliphaz is going to him gently, in my view, saying, will you become impatient if we just... could we say a word? After 7 days of saying nothing, you could imagine, Job vented himself. Well, you got here, Eliphaz, you got Bildad and Zophar, and they've been sitting for 7 days too and said nothing. So they have something to say. And in this, we're learning, or we're looking at how some good friends, as it were, would respond to another friend who is in crisis, who is suffering, and who's in turmoil. And so we can learn some things by what they're saying as we would go to comfort someone who's experiencing a deep tragedy and loss. So Eliphaz asks rhetorically whether one could have a word with Job. He's gentle with his friend, as he should be, who is enduring such pain. And we know that we would caution ourselves to run up in anyone's situation in which they're enduring, but not us, and would want to offer advice, right? We would counsel against that. We would counsel, as they did, sit for 7 days, pray, get the mind of God, because you want to encourage and not hinder the one. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Amen. All who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice how Jesus was speaking to those who were bearing the burdens of the day. Bearing what burdens? Burdens of sin. Burdens. I remember when I got saved, I literally felt a load of sin lift off of me. Literally, it was like night and day. I felt it. It was tangible. It's like a burden of iniquity and sin that I was carrying literally lifted off of me. And I'm like, whoa, what was that? That's real. Whatever this is, it's real. Amen. Some people are walking around full of guilt. Something that they did has caused someone else some tragic loss, and they walk around with guilt. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am gentle. So Eliphaz goes, and he's going gently to Job. And when we go, we need to go gently to our friends, right? Gently to the one who is suffering. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul says, but we were gentle among you as the apostles of Christ. We were gentle, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Can we be gentle towards those suffering affliction and trial? Amen. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Amen. If you're going to be a minister or a man or woman of God, you must not give to an argumentative spirit. The scripture says he must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. But be gentle to all. As a man of God, I'm to be gentle to all, to be a proclaimer of the gospel. And yet I go on YouTube and see pastors tearing people to shreds. I mean, literally tearing them. I'm thinking, wow, for real? You're a shepherd? No, must be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. So all ministers of the gospel are required to be gentle to all people. Just like our Lord and Savior says, come and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am gentle. In Titus 3:2, Paul told Titus to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, gentle. And how much so do we need this word today? Because Christians are being swept into political upheaval. Christians are being swept up into the whole vaccine thing, and we are literally tearing one another apart. There are videos. One man went and snatched a mask off of a woman who was just wearing her mask in a public situation. She wanted to protect herself. He reached over and grabbed it off. Another grocery store or gasoline worker had a customer come in, and the man said, would you please put on a mask? The man got so angry, he pulled out a gun and shot the person to death just because the person asked, would you please put on a mask? And Christians are being swept up in this whole thing. Yet the scripture says, he said, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, gentle. So how are we supposed to know who the Christians are? Well, it should look like Jesus. Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. Hello. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, then it's gentle. The wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says that Christ has been made unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption. He's made unto us all of these things. Wisdom is one of them. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle. And that's not just the preachers of the gospel. That's to the sheep. That's to all of God's people through the Apostle James. That we're to be gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. God help us that would be the mark of the Christian today, the character of Christ. And so Eliphaz Eliphaz says, hey, he comes to him in that way, just attempting to speak a word to him. But then he also says, but who can withhold himself from speaking? In other words, Eliphaz says, I have something to say to Job. And he says it in a manner such that he's sure Job needs to hear what he has to say. God help us. Amen. We said a couple of weeks ago that how glorious it would have been if Job's three friends would have just sat with him for 7 days. And just after Job just blew up like a firecracker, just sat with him another 7 days. You know, just brother is the scope of his suffering is. What do you say? We said that a couple of weeks. What do you say when there's nothing to say? Right? I mean. And so yet Eliphaz says, no, who can withhold himself from speaking? Verse 3 says, surely you have instructed many. You have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. And so Eliphaz comes with words of affirmation. So what do we learn here? That when our brother, our sister are struggling, they're in turmoil, they're in affliction, they're in deep torment, that he comes with words of affirmation saying, Job, I know we've seen you instruct many. We've seen you strengthen the weak. We've seen your words uphold him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. So he affirms Job's character, as did God. As did God, remember, in the beginning. So God help us to do the same with our brethren. So he affirms Job. Why? Because Job lived in a manner that the Old Testament actually instructed, even though many believe that the book of Job was written before the giving of the law. Some believe it was written after, that it expired or transpired after. But he lived in a manner that the Old Testament taught them to live. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 4 reads, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. Amen. Let me translate that into today. You're driving down the road and you see your brother and he got a flat tire. That's the donkey. Okay. Donkey done fell down in the road. Okay. And your brother has a flat tire and you cruise. You like, see nothing. You cruise right on by, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and off you go. Amen. No, the scripture says, you shall not see his donkey or ox fall down and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help lift them up again. That's what it meant, part of what it meant to be upright in the Old Testament. It meant to help your neighbor who was struggling. Help the person, help the widow, the fatherless, the orphan, right? Leviticus 25:35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him. Then you shall help him. You were to love your neighbor as yourself. That was the Old Testament standard. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus comes in the New Testament and says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, which was different than love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. But he says, if your brother falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. That he may live with you. So Job, he exemplified that. And Job's three friends knew that he was an upright man in that fashion. So verses 5 and 6. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. The ESV translates weary as impatient because of all the words that Job said in chapter 3. But now it comes upon you, it touches you, and you are troubled or dismayed. Now, what's interesting here to me is that just because Job gave inspiring words to those who were in trouble and helped lift them up, that doesn't mean when it comes upon you that you aren't going to be troubled. They said, well, now it's coming upon you, and you are weary. You're impatient. It touches you and you are troubled. Well, bless God, if what happened to Job happened to me, I'm going to be troubled and all up in my feelings too. I mean, my goodness. Cut the brother some slack, in other words. So before, in the prior verses, Eliphaz affirmed Job and what he did for those who were in harm's way. So in my mind, oughtn't he then to give to Job what Job was giving to those who were in trouble, you see? Words that would encourage him, words that would strengthen him, words that would help him along and lift him up. Those are the words that should come from Eliphaz, right? That's what Felicia, who's not here today, and Rosalie, her sister, drove down to North Carolina and saw my wife and encouraged her and laid hands on her and prayed for her. Amen. When I went into the hospital both times, amen, sitting at my house late on that night, these two right here come over to my house with the mask on, standing outside with bags of food. And brother, we just came to pray with you. We just came to love you. Say, amen, gonna be all right. And we out there testifying and giving glory and thanks to God. That's what they did to lift your hands up, to strengthen you, to encourage you, right? That's what the scripture says we're to do for one another. Amen. And so those are the words that Job needs to come from Eliphaz, from Bildad, and from Zophar. We'll see as we go through if they indeed gave those words that Job gave to the ones who were suffering. Then Eliphaz says in verse 6, is not your reverence your confidence? Is not your reverence your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? In other words, Eliphaz points Job to his confidence, which was what? Reverence, fear of God. Fear of God, fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And he asked Job, is not your reverence your confidence? Remember, Job, you walk with God, you fear God. Remain confident in that, is what he's saying. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And so he's helping him along, reminding him rhetorically, is not your reverence your confidence? Remember your walk with God, okay? And your integrity, the integrity of your ways, your hope. Verse 7, remember now, whoever perished being innocent. When you read that, you can take it one way or you can take it another way. You could take him saying, remember, Job, everybody that perished was wicked. And that's why you're going through this right now, because you're wicked. Some people could say it that way. Or you could say, remember, Job, that the innocent don't perish. And since you are innocent, God's gonna release you. God's going to overcome for you. God's going to take you through this trial. And so I believe he's saying the latter, that Job, because you have walked with God, because you fear God, that God is going to help you in this trial. Hang on to him. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. So the theology of Job's three friends is that the righteous don't suffer sudden catastrophic calamity the way Job is, right? But the wicked suffer that. Remember, this is they're not living in our day. We have much greater vision because we have the New Testament and so forth. But they were walking in the revelation of God that they had. And for them, sudden catastrophic calamity and tragedy was a mark that you were not right with God. Okay? But we know that's not the case because I just shared with the Christian because I just shared with you James 1 or James 4:13 and following. So he says, therefore, Job should take heart because this his innocent and upright ways will shield him from death. Proverbs 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered from trouble and it comes to the wicked instead. These are some of the proverbs or some of the maxims that they would have lived by in those days, that it was you could see. And by and large, that's true today. You see a person living a wicked lifestyle? It's not because God's up in heaven waiting to judge them, waiting to, look, you live a wicked lifestyle. You just tend to be around evil all the time. And the chances of you getting taken out of here are much greater than if you lived a righteous lifestyle. You can't get shot in a nightclub if you don't go dance in the nightclub. Huh? Yeah. So, Proverbs 10, verse 2 states, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. Amen. Now, while this is true, it's not always the case. It's not a blanket statement. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18 is the story of the woman, the widow woman, that God sent Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, I believe, that God sent Elijah to be with. And one day her son died. And she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance?" In other words, she tied her calamity to her sin. And as we'll see as we go through the book of Job, Job's friends begin to tie his calamity to some sin that they don't know about, they haven't even seen. Remember, God said he's blameless. He told Satan, "This man is blameless. He's upright, eschews evil." Come on, there's no sin here. There's no sin here. But this woman said to Elijah, "Have you called my sin to remembrance in taking my son?" And we need to be careful because we could do the same thing. Not only to someone else, but we could do it to ourselves. Hello. So she had no confidence, for her sins were top of mind during her tragedy. And we have to be careful to be mindful of that when someone is struggling with an affliction, to help deliver them from that as well. Truly, if that's the case. Luke 13, we see it happen in the New Testament. Luke 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that the Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Listen to his question again. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners? Notice he didn't say that they weren't sinners. He said, "Do you suppose they were worse sinners?" So we're talking about sinners. Do you suppose that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because of the things that they suffered? Here's Jesus' emphatic answer. I tell you, no. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Usho, glory. You're not rejoicing now, but one day you will be. You find yourself going through, and you can say, "Thank you, Jesus, it's not because of my sin." Jesus put away your sin. We saw it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. David killed a man, had a baby, impregnated his wife. And God and Nathan said to David, "Do not fear, the Lord has put away your sin." That's the old covenant, church. The soul that sins shall die. Hello. Breaking two, three of the Ten Commandments, but God has put away your sin. And so Jesus says, no, these people did not die because they were worse sinners than anyone else. But unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think that the people in Florida whom the Champlain Towers fell on, the 59 or 60 people who died, were they worse sinners than anyone else? No. It wasn't because of their sin. The Jews of Jesus' day tied affliction and untimely death to sin as if they're God. Now, do people die and are afflicted because of sin? Without question. It happens. But do we know? No, we do not. Why? Because we're not God. We're not God. I showed you a couple of weeks ago in the Old Testament. I think it was Amaziah or Ahaziah. I forget who was. He was sick. Because he wouldn't trust God. And he sent to a foreign god saying, shall I recover of this sickness? And God says, well, because you've gone to inquire of this god of Ekron. The Lord said, no, you're surely going to die now. You're going to die right on your bed because you're seeking another god. God says, yeah, you done. Hello. Oh, what happens? But what happens to us, what happens to you and I has everything to do with what God has planned and what he allows to happen. Hello? And look here. And he's not done getting out. I have to use myself for example because I know myself better than I know anybody else. He's not done getting the full use of this AFib thing out of me. Because another pastor friend of mine on Facebook posted a month ago, this guy's thin as a rail. No weight problems or anything. Never has been in this guy's life. And he ended up in AFib. Ended up in the hospital. Put pictures of him sitting up in the bed with the mask on with a flutter. Heart just all this. And I'm like, and I get on. I say, hey, Lee, I feel you, bro. Was there twice. Amen. And I just encouraged him. God shared with him what I went through. You're not alone. And Dr. Lee, a different doctor I just saw on Thursday? He tells me atrial fibrillation is the most common form of heart arrhythmia that there is. Most common form. That if your heart, if there's any palpitations or fluttering of your heart, it's atrial fibrillation more times than not. Millions of people are affected by it. But the most beautiful thing they told me, they said, Mr. Fauntroy, this is not a killer. I said, oh, glory, hallelujah. I was like, why did you tell me that the first time I come up in this hospital? What's wrong with you people? I needed to hear that day one. When y'all walk in the hospital, Mr. Fauntroy, this is not a killer. What, glory to God, hallelujah. Do what you got to do. Take care. They didn't tell me that till the second time I went, brother. And it wasn't a doctor who told me. It was one of the people taking my blood pressure or whatever. I'm like, where were you? Where were you? Hello. Amen. But God determined that through what is happening in my life, I'm going to get some, this boy is going to praise me. He can be thankful. Oh, yes, indeed, Father. Yes, indeed. I bless your name. But yeah, the first century Jews, along with some people today, they assumed that when someone got sick, it was because of sin. John chapter 9, verse 2. Disciples said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this child was born blind? And Jesus said, well, they said, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. Neither. Again, it was negative. No one sinned. But God had determined that he would show himself glory through this man's life. Now, how do we know that? Because God told us. And if God didn't tell us, we wouldn't know it. Okay? So when we see someone in life, be it a brother, a sister, an unsaved person, and we see them sick, we can't go assuming. Just like they assume. Who said? Jesus said neither. So when I walk into somebody's house and see someone sick laying in the bed and I'm cleaning their carpet, I can make no assumptions. This is what we learn from this. Make no assumptions. You can't make assumptions. Because that's what got Job's friends in trouble. They began to assume that it had to be something you did, Job. My goodness, who suffers like this? And yet all the time in the back of our mind, I keep hearing God say, have you considered my servant Job, a man who's upright and blameless? Amen, above reproach. He eschews evil. This man walks with me. That's what God was saying. But we say something about people altogether different. Woo! That thing convicted me. No, son, you can't assume anything. So it was believed by the first century that sickness was caused by sin. Sickness was the effect and sin or unrighteous living was the cause. Jesus corrected his disciples in this instance and in many more as it would stretch on into our lifetime. But make no mistake, sin can cause illness, just not in every case. I'm going to review a couple of scriptures I shared a couple of weeks ago, James chapter 5. Listen at what James says. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Do you see that? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if he has committed sins. So we have sickness and sins in the same verse. Remember, Jesus would heal some people and say to this. He says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Lest a worse thing come upon you. Your dad had a friend. We were looking at doing a recording years ago, him, me, and his friend. And he was blind, and he said to me, and I said, what happened? He said, well, he was in some altercation, some place at the wrong time, and something happened, and his vision just, he just lost his vision. I was like, for real? Yeah, happens. Then James goes on and says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your trespasses, pray for one another that you may be healed. So again, confession, forgiveness, and healing are all tied together. And it is true that some people are sick because of sin. Paul says it further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many are sick. Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Why? Because of the sin of not of eating unworthily the Lord's body. Oh, and by the way, I know I repeat these stories over and again, but I've shared with you on a number of occasions that I got offended with my pastor when I was 28 years old, and we were in the old other building that we left. And I got offended with him for something that he did that I perceived he did to me. I took great offense to it, and I hadn't told him at the time, but it was burning on the inside of me. And I've never had a problem with my stomach. I can eat anything just about any time of day, and it doesn't hurt. I just eat it, and glory to God, it was beautiful. It was good. Amen. Well, this time, I started to develop what felt like an ulcer. There was a burning in my stomach, and it burned, and it hurt. And it kept burning and burning. And so finally, I went to the Lord in prayer. I said, Father, what is this? What is this? And he brought to my attention, he says, you offended at your pastor. I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, I guess it'll go away. No, that's not the scriptural remedy. What does the scripture say? It says, if you are offended at your brother, go to him. Tell him his offense. Now, how many of you gone to a brother or sister before? You've been offended by somebody. You went to them and tell them their offense. Oh, absolutely. How many of you have gone to your pastor? Tell your pastor, you offended me, and I'm burnt up about it, and we need to get this thing straight. Amen. I wasn't feeling that. But I was feeling this. So it drove me to him. And I went to him and said, we need to talk. And so we headed out the building we were in. And it's a long building. We walked around the building. And I'm telling him, you did this and I can't believe it. Da, 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 da. He's looking at me like, I had no idea. Oh, please forgive me. I'm sorry. And I was like, oh, okay. Hey, got it done. Went back to work, went home. The burning's still there. I'm like, wait a second. I go back to prayer. I said, Father, I did what you told me to do. What's wrong? Nothing. No answer. And so I figured in my mind, I said, well, I guess I need to do it again. I thought to myself, I called my pastor again. I thought to myself, this man probably, here come this crazy sheep again to sit up here saying I did something. I said, we need to talk again because I'm doing what the Bible said do, but it ain't working for something ain't right. And so we walked again and I poured out my heart again. I poured out my spirit and we talked and we prayed. And after that, from that day to this, no problems. You say, can sin cause you to be sick? Without question. And it wasn't a sin of out there, woo, one part. No, no. The sin of unforgiveness, woo, it'll eat you from the inside out. God said he'll deliver you to the tormentors. Something was tormenting me, but that's a real experience. That was a real experience. All right. Job chapter 8. Eliphaz goes on and says, even as I have seen. So he brings his personal testimony in. He's saying, I have lived this even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Again, you could take that one of two ways. You could take it as him saying, you know, hey, you know, Job, you're reaping some serious suffering and affliction. Perhaps you've sown some iniquity. But no, Eliphaz is saying that those who do this sow trouble reap the same. Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. That's Proverbs 22:8. So the wicked experiences trouble, not the righteous. Again, remember, their understanding, their revelation of God, as it were, were that the wicked were the ones who experienced all the affliction, suffering, and trouble, not the righteous. But curiously, Job is an exception to that rule. And invariably, what I find, matter of fact, I was reading just the other day, just reading devotionally, and I ran up on a passage of scripture. I'm like, wow, what an exception. You know, they're just exceptions. The moment you see, you put God in a box and say, well, God, you can't do anything. You said it here in your word. You can't do it. And God said, yeah, watch this. I got something for you. No, Job is an exception. And then we get further revelation in Psalms 34, verse 19, that says many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, they didn't have that revelation. See, this revelation came through the psalmist David. And so Job and his friends didn't have this revelation that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. You see? So again, we see it in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says this, for our light affliction, just so that Christians keep it real and get it straight. Oh, yeah, that Christians experience affliction. And yet, Paul isn't even talking about the affliction that we're talking about. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he was talking about mainly being persecuted for the gospel, for preaching the truth. So he goes on in verse 9, Eliphaz says, but by the blast of God, they perish. They meaning the wicked. By the blast of God, they perish. And by the breath of his anger, they are consumed. Now, I feel like Eliphaz has to be real careful here, because the word, when he says, by the breath of his anger, they are consumed. That word in the Hebrew is the same word that is, excuse me, in Job 1:19, when the scripture says a great wind came across the desert and blew down the house that the children were staying in and killed them all. The same word for breath in Hebrew is the word for wind. So if Eliphaz isn't careful, he could be saying, it could be construed that him saying, you know, God has breathed upon them and brought judgment upon them, that he was applying that to Job's children. However, we know that God was not angry with Job or his children. See, this is what we know. This was Satan's doing. And so we apply that to our experience today when we go through trials, when we go through hardships, when we go through troubles, and when we seek to encourage and help those who do. How many times do we look at the suffering of someone else and think, what did you do? God is judging you. Verse 10. Eliphaz goes on about the roaring with this, the wicked, with this poetic language, personifying them as a lion. He says the roaring of the lion, those with the strength, those with the power, the dignity and prestige, stature of the wicked, the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lionesses are scattered. So simply saying that those who are wicked and in great power, they come to nothing. Why? Because God does it. He overthrows them. It doesn't last. Verse 12, now a word was secretly brought to me. So here we enter where Eliphaz has this vision, a dream, if you would. Some scholars believe that he's just using it as an allegory. Some believe that it actually happened. be that as it may, what's important is not actually what he saw, but what was communicated. But he goes on and he says, a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, which would be dreams, when deep sleep falls upon men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. In other words, scared me to, I'm not going to say to death, but it scared him. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. I've actually had that happen before. I used to wake up every day and pray in the Holy Spirit for an hour. Every day, and I would worship for an hour, read my Bible for an hour, and pray in the Holy Ghost for an hour. And I remember one day I was in my room praying in the Holy Ghost, just praying and communing with the Lord, and a spirit of fear, the spirit of fear, like I have never felt fear before, just walked right into my room. It just, the presence just whoo, came in, and I was like, Lord, what is this? This is a spirit of fear. Speak to it. It'll leave. I just said, be gone in Jesus' name. And as fast as it came, it was gone. And I was like, wow, never experienced that before. But here's Eliphaz, and he's scared. All his bones are shaking. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, the spirit that he's talking about, he sees. But I could not discern its appearance. That's because God wouldn't want you to. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than man, than God, rather? Can a mortal or can a man be more righteous than God? Can man be more pure than his maker? And so here again, Eliphaz starts with these rhetorical questions, both of which the answers to are no. Can a mere mortal, a man, be more righteous than God? Well, we know the answers to that from what? Psalms 14, Psalms 53, Romans 3:10, which quotes it and says, there's none righteous, no, not one. So no. Can a man be more righteous than God? Forget more righteous. A man can't even be righteous with God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, no, the answers to his questions. Verse 18, he goes on and says, if he puts no trust in his servants, speaking of the Lord God, if he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error. Now, again, this is poetic language, not speaking literally, but he's saying those who serve God are the created angels of God, and yet they're not trusted by God and not pure in his sight. How much less a man? How much less a man? And Eliphaz states this to magnify the righteousness and purity of God. And so as we go through this, you know, it wasn't that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, it wasn't that they said nothing right about God. It was that the overarching thrust of their argument was wrong. It was the exact opposite of what God had said about Job. That's what we'll see in the end. So Eliphaz goes on, verse 19, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. So these last three verses all speak to the temporal, finite nature of man, that we're made of clay, that we are but dust. God told Adam, from dust you came, and to dust you will go. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. He says, who are crushed before a moth, or crushed like a moth. In Job 13, we see an illustration of what Job would be talking about. Job 13:28, Job says, man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten, like a garment that is moth-eaten, who are crushed before a moth. Like as a moth eats up a garment, so man's body is eaten up by death. Psalm 39:11 says, when you with rebukes correct a man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Man, that is so humbling, so extremely humbling. So our glory doesn't last forever. And God has set his glory upon each and every one of you. That's what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter says that the glory of God, the glory of the flower fades. He says the grass withers and the flower fades. And so the glory that God gives us, even Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said there's the glory of the sun is one glory. The glory of the moon is another. God has given everything that he's made glory. Why? Because he's the God of glory. So when he made us, the scripture Psalms 8 says that he made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with honor and glory. The Bible calls the woman the glory of the husband, that the man is the glory of Christ, but the woman is the glory of the man. God has set glory on you. But here's the thing. I preached this sermon a few years ago. The glory doesn't last forever. I'm talking about this fleshly life. Like he gives us the ability. Listen, God's glory is on all things that he created. God gives every generation a song, every generation an artist. But for me, when I would hear Whitney Houston sing, I would say only God could do that. That only God could give someone a voice like there's the people that talents and abilities, but all of it, you name the person that you like, the person that just wows you. Yeah, God did it. That's his glory. But what we do with his glory is what's important. What we do with it. And he's saying here that, listen, it doesn't last long. We dwell in houses of clay. Foundation is dust, crushed before a moth. It's not going to last. Verse 20, they are broken in pieces from morning until morning. Speaking about the brevity of life. The brevity of life. I was listening to my brother, I like a whole lot, this one pastor, and he was giving off the stats of how he was saying that 50 to 60 million people die. This is pre-COVID. In the world every year, 50 to 60 million people die worldwide every year. And he broke it down to, when he got down to every second, what I was reading today, every second in the world, two people die every second. So when you... They are broken in pieces from morning until evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Eliphaz is speaking about the brevity of this life, the shortness of it, how fleeting it is. In other words, once you're gone in this life. And people move on with their lives. Isaiah 57:1, the righteous perishes and no one takes it to heart. No man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers. Happens all the time. And when my day comes, my family will remember, but everyone else will go, yeah, he sure did clean carpet good. Oh, next carpet clean. I need my carpet clean. And that's how quick, quick it is. It just moves on. You understand? And so Eliphaz, he's mentioning this. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? Does not their own excellence, the glory of what they have, no matter how smart, no matter how competent, no matter what ability you have at your prime, the day will come where people look at you and say, is this the woman that, why? Because the excellence goes away. It goes away. Reminds me of when, you know, it says, does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he defeats Goliath. And David was a warrior par excellence, as they would say. David was a warrior of war. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, right? But the day came when David went out to battle, and they said that one of the sons of the giant, or a giant drew near to him. And the scripture says David grew faint. David got weary. He got tired and he couldn't fight anymore. And they said, oh, no, you're not going out with us to battle anymore. Because though you were great, though you were glorious in that day when you were young, yet now you're weak and we don't want to extinguish the lamp of Israel. They told him, you will not go out to battle with us. Why? Because the glory waned. It went away. And so Eliphaz, throughout this chapter, seeks to affirm Job, to remind him to hope in God since he is righteous, that the wicked are taken away in judgment. And at the same time, he reminds him that all flesh is temporary. So I think that we have much that we can glean from this passage of scripture, as with every passage. But Eliphaz isn't done, because he takes up the whole of chapter 5. And that we will undertake next week. Let's stand. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, O God, Lord, that there is nothing that is coming at us. There is nothing we are about to go through, Lord, that you have not already allowed and have planned for. O God, for every circumstance and every situation, Lord, where the answer is not in Christ. Father, we thank you, O God, that our hope, Lord, is not in this life. Our hope is in our eternal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, O God, that our lives are in your palm of your hand, and no one can pluck us out of the palm of your hand. For indeed, we are inscribed, you said Israel, was inscribed upon the palms of your hands. Father, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you, Lord, for your compassions that fail not. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies, O God, that overshadow us night and day. Lord, every day giving us breath, life, and all things. So we put our trust in you. So we know and understand that there's nothing that you cannot do. Therefore, whatever you allow, you have given us strength to overcome, to go through, and to see your glory in the end. So we ask your blessing upon the word received. We ask, Lord, that it would have free course in our lives, Lord, and that it would hit the mark. It would hit the target, O God, of our faith, that we would trust you more, that we would know you more, rely upon you more, O God, and grow in grace and knowledge and our understanding of who you are. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you real good. Thank you, Jesus.